Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you. Very, very nice to see all of you. Just a few announcements before we get started with our call to worship. This week, two of our community groups will be meeting in person again. The Dilaconish group has chosen to continue to meet virtually via Zoom. For those who'd like to attend, be looking for the Zoom link in your email. The Robirds and Horace groups will be meeting in person at their usual times. The Robirds group will be meeting in Mike and Linda Robirds' home, and the Horace group will be meeting at the Dews residence. So be watching for communication from the group leaders this week in your email. Also, we are going to continue having our all-church prayer meeting on Wednesday mornings from 8 to 9, and we're going to be doing that through Zoom as well. And if you haven't joined us before, it really is a wonderful, wonderful time. And I would highly encourage you to attend for just a wonderful time of prayer and mutual encouragement. And even if you can't stay for the whole meeting and only can pop in for 5-10 minutes or so, you're more than welcome to do that as well. So be looking for the link in your emails. This coming Saturday, we will have our men's study here at the church in person. We'll continue our discussion of Sinclair Ferguson's The Whole Christ. Be looking for an email from me probably tomorrow or Tuesday to let you know what you need to be reading for that. But my guess is that we'll do it outside here in the lawn, so if you bring your chair and maybe a sweatshirt. So, and then the youth group is going to be meeting in person this week here at the church from 6:30 to 8. They're going to be meeting outside here in the lawn. So the youth group is going to be meeting this week, 6:30 to 8. All right. Again, it is really nice to see all of you. Let us be called to worship. This morning's reading is from the book of Psalms, the 133rd Psalm, Psalm 133. Please give honor and attention to the reading of God's word. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our being able to gather together this day as your people. Our Father and our God, you are worthy to receive all honor, praise, and glory, for you have created all things, and by your word they exist. You have redeemed us from our sins and delivered us into your kingdom by your wonderful and glorious grace. Be pleased to strengthen us by your Spirit that our hearts will be filled with your praises this day. Lord, forgive us for our many trespasses against you and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Grant to us soft and repentant hearts, Lord, that we would continually turn from sin and hunger and thirst after righteousness. Forgive us, Father, for the idolatries of our hearts and hands, and work in us the willing and the doing according to your will. Create in us, Father, clean hearts, and renew within us right spirits before your face. Father, we thank you and praise you for the forgiveness of sins that you have granted us in Christ. Lord, be pleased to keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil, and may we love and forgive others as you have loved and forgiven us. Be pleased, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to have mercy upon our divided nation. Lord, there is violence in our streets and injustice in many places. Lord, have mercy on the United States and grant peace in our cities. May the riots and violent protests come to an end. Lord, be pleased to heal the divisions of our land through Christ and raise up faithful laborers who will feed the people your truth. Father, for those among us who are suffering in the midst of various trials, uphold them in faith and hope. For those who are dealing with disease and illness, grant them strength in body and soul. For our marriages, Lord, let them be watered by your grace. And where there is deep hurt and strife, please bring a deeper peace and love. Let our marriages be marked by humility, forgiveness, and love, and our families filled with the fruit of your Spirit. Father, grant faith and salvation to our young people, that they would embrace you in love and follow after you. Protect them from the schemes of Satan and the enticements of sin. Grant them wisdom and courage to stand in the truth. Father, above all things, bring honor and glory to your name. Grant that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Sanctify us by your word, Father, and adorn us with the fruit of holiness, that we may all the more magnify the greatness of your excellent name. Grant that your word would be planted deep in our hearts, that we may follow you in all our ways. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for giving us your Son. Be pleased to receive our worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God, eternal God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing, in grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in ceaseless song, around your glorious throne. They raise their voices day and night in praise to you alone. Hallelujah, glory be to our great God. Hallelujah, glory be God. Lord, we are weak and frail and helpless in the storm. Surround us with your angels. Hold us in your arms. Our cold and ruthless enemy, his pleasure is our harm. Rise up, O Lord, and he will flee before our sovereign God. Hallelujah, glory be to our great God. Hallelujah, glory be to our great God. Let every creature in the sea and every flying bird, let every mountain, every hill and valley of the earth, let all the moons and all the stars in all the universe sing praise the living God who rules them by his word. Hallelujah, glory be to our great God. Hallelujah, glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, glory be to our great God.
Pour our sins in your body, you were hung on a tree, so we might die to rebellion and live for him who set us free. You were mocked and reviled, suffering in our place, trusting on to your Father, so enemies can know your grace. We have been healed, justified, made alive in the life of Christ. Righteous blood covers every sin. Risen Lamb, heaven's light, crucified and now alive. In your love, you have drawn us in. Like straying sheep, we were wandering, destitute and alone. You sought us out like a shepherd. You carried us and brought us home. We have been healed, justified, made alive in the life of Christ. Righteous blood covers every sin. Risen Lamb, heaven's light, crucified and now alive. In your love, you have drawn us in. All our sin for your grace, what a glorious exchange. All our sin for your grace, what a glorious exchange. All our sin for your grace, what a glorious exchange. We have been healed, justified, made alive in the life of Christ. Righteous blood covers every sin. Risen Lamb, heaven's light, crucified and now alive. In your love, you have drawn us in. In your love, you have drawn us in. In your love, you have drawn us in.
That's all right. Now we would normally receive this morning's offering. Things being as they are, what we've done instead is to place the alms box and the offerings box right there on those tables. And of course, you can also still mail your offering to the church or do it online as well. All right.
Come now, fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, the name of God's redeeming. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast drawn me to this place, and I know thy hand will lead me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. To rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debt daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a feather, bind my wandering heart to. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy good servant. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for that good servant. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for that good
servant. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, Lord, we again give you thanks and give you praise for calling us to yourself this day, for gathering us with your people to sing your praises, to give thanks to you, to hear from your word. Lord, we are truly blessed. We ask, Father, that you would please strengthen and bless Pastor James by your Holy Spirit, that you would use him to speak your words in a manner that is pleasing and glorifying to you. And, Father, that you would please soften and open our hearts to receive your word by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Woohoo, huh?
Yay.
Gee, what did I do with those? Oh, here they are. See, I realize I'm going to have a hard time preaching to real people again. So I brought your pictures that I've been looking at, and I felt like maybe we could just hand them out, and you guys could just hold them up. So, you know, give me some normalcy up here. So here's the Crandalls, you know, come get them. And here we got the Jennings. Here we go. And got the Goegans, and, you know, it's just to, again, you know, help ease back into this. Staring at, you know, two-dimensional cutouts of very old family pictures for most of you. So, but no, it is wonderful to be together again. You know, I've been thinking about it and was sharing in the earlier service. It's just we're really in a very unique and a very blessed situation for us. That, you know, the guidelines that were sent out, they're really restrictive from the governor. It's like 16 pages, but and it makes it really hard for an excessively large church to meet together. Likewise, if you don't have an outdoor place to meet, it makes it even harder. And if you're a small church, then chances are you're renting from a school or another facility, and you're not able to gather together for worship either. And yet, we're really in a uniquely blessed spot to be able to be where we are and have, you know, this place that we have and be able to meet. So I feel really blessed, and I'm really glad that we can all be here together. Just as much as I don't enjoy looking at 2D pictures of you guys on chairs, you probably don't like looking at us on phones and tablets and TV screens. So in any case, it's good to be back with you guys. Well, at this time, I'd like to, you know, I sent out in advance the order of service, and with that, there were the song sheets, but there are the catechism questions and also the Nicene Creed. And so if you have those, maybe you printed them out. Otherwise, you know, you just pull them up on your phone. I'd like to turn our attention to the Heidelberg Catechism now. We are on Lord's Day 22, and we have two questions for us this morning, questions 57 and 58, as we're grinding our way towards just completing this in one calendar year. So y'all ready? Yep.
Yes.
All right. A bunch of silent yeses, right? You're forgetting what it's like to be in church as a congregation, right? Well, we just sit quietly on our couches at home, I mean. Okay, so question 57. I'll read the question, and then together we can all read the answers, if you would. Okay, question 57. What comfort does the resurrection of the body bring you? The answer, that not only my soul, after this life, shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this, my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall again be united with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58. What comfort do you have from the article of the life everlasting? The answer? That inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete bliss, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor either has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. Okay. Well, our Old Testament reading is going to be from Psalm 112. So if I could ask you to turn there, and likewise, if I could ask you to stand. Forgot to ask everyone to stand in the first service. We're going to, you know, be working ourselves back into shape here. But Psalm 112. Let's give honor to the reading of God's word. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Men, you may be seated. Well, it's been 9 weeks. It's a 9-week exile. That's how I kind of look at it. But in coming back, you know, this 9 weeks served us well in God's providence. We had been able to go through the second half of Romans chapter 8 and really find some wonderful words of comfort and encouragement there. But again, that time came to an end. And as we're now gathering back together again, I was kind of thinking about what to preach on and how to kind of approach things. And, you know, in thinking about it, there's all kinds of different ideas that go through my mind because there's so much that's happening in the world around us. And it's easy to kind of approach it, you know, you draw your bow and you shoot, well, I'm going to talk about that thing over there. And then, you know, well, I'm going to talk about that thing over there. And in the end, you know, the thing that I realized is that rather than talking about, you know, always, you know, speaking about something that's going on around us. And instead, I feel that it's better for us to come back to the basics, to those central things in the Christian life, and really talk about those things as they apply into whatever context it is that we're dealing with. Because for us, there's always going to be something going on. We're always going to be having conflicts. We're always going to be having hardship. This is the reality of life, is so as man is born. I mean, the sparks fly upward, so as man is born. That's what we're destined for. There's trouble in this life. And so for our part, to be able to talk about things that are most important and most central and be able to apply them back out into whatever it is we're dealing with, I feel like that's really the wisest and the most prudent way to approach things. And so with that in mind, after pondering and so forth, I felt that it would be best for us to return to the very place where we left off, and that is Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Because when you think about it, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, this is this is the central sermon of Jesus' life on earth. I mean, this was really, if there are things, it's like Christ wants his followers to know and be aware of and think about and apply it. They're the things that are found right there. I mean, this is his central sermon. And the thing that we need to realize is that, you know, when Jesus is given this sermon, and, you know, there he's on the, you know, the Sea of Galilee, and there on the hillside and preaching to the multitudes of the people right there, that he wasn't preaching to a people who had, you know, life in utopia. They didn't have this carefree, problem-free life under a very supportive and understanding regime. That's not the life that they lived. But remember, they were living under the hand of the Roman Empire. And at this time, they were living under the very heavy thumb of the Emperor Tiberius. So this wasn't like an easy life they're living. And yet in the midst of all of that, understanding the adversity and the oppression and the affliction and the hardships that they were dealing with, the things Jesus talks about are the things of life. I mean, he talks about, first and foremost, just how blessed we are as Christians, citizens in the kingdom of God. At the outset, in the Beatitudes, think about this. This is who you are. This is what you have. This is what's real for you, as much as everything else around you might seem like it's chaotic. Blessed are you. From there, he goes on to talk about lust and anger and marriage and divorce and loving your enemies and overlooking being insulted and doing unto others what you would have them do to you and storing up treasures in heaven and being sure that you are on that narrow path to life and that you're building your life upon the words of Christ. I mean, these are the things that he talks about there. He's talking about just the basics, the essence of what it means to live life as a Christian here in this world. And as such, this has application into absolutely every circumstance and every situation that we find ourselves in, because this stuff never goes on to the back burner. But these are things that are always front and center. They're always relevant for us. And so with that in mind, this morning as we return to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually, as he does throughout the Sermon on the Mount, really, he takes us deeper. Because when he talks about, murder, for example, he doesn't just say, hey, don't murder. But he talks about anger. Talks about what's at the root. And he doesn't just say, hey, don't commit adultery. But he talks about lust. See, Jesus, as we know, he goes beyond the outward act and is always pressing deeper in order to really help to expose the underlying issues in the heart that lead to these things. And it's really the same thing that's going on here in the passage we come to this morning. As here, Jesus takes us beyond the outward acts of devotion and acts of commitment to our Lord in order to go beyond those outward acts and to really talk about the motives that lie beneath them. See, he wants us to see what's and think about really and deal with what's going on in our hearts as it pertains to the sort of expression of our devotion and commitment to our Lord. And I'll tell you, it can be a very uncomfortable journey to take. Because anytime we're asked to sort of go deeper into our hearts, we're having to come face to face with who we really are. And that can be uncomfortable to find out who we really are and what's really going on inside. And so this is what's ahead for us this morning in our passage in Matthew 6. And so our text this morning is going to be verses 1 through 18. As we're reading through it, you're going to see that, there are a number of topics that are touched on. Most notably, we have prayer in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to circle back and deal with the Lord's Prayer next week. But all of these various topics, they're tied together thematically, as you'll see. And so it's important that we take a look at them as a whole. And so our passage is going to be Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Let us give honor to the reading of God's word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. And would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, that just as the disciples sat on the slopes of the Sea of Galilee here, listening to our Savior give this sermon and preach these words, that we can do so ourselves this morning. And I pray that in doing so, these words would have a wonderful impact upon us, that they would help us to come to know who we are in a better way, and Father, be able to deal with our hearts in a more appropriate way. So that, Father, in all things, you may be honored and you may be glorified, for ultimately, we do walk before an audience of one. And Lord, we are so grateful that in doing so, we walk before a Father who loves us. So please, Lord, be with us and bless our time now, I pray. Give me much grace in proclaiming this, your word, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if we were to summarize this particular portion of Jesus' sermon, I think we could do so with a question. And the question is, why do you do what you do? Why do you give in verses 2 through 4? Why do you pray? Verses 5 through 15. And why do you fast in verses 16 through 18? I mean, why is it that you do what you do? And that's really the question that is being asked of us here. And in that regard, even as you read this, Jesus isn't teaching us merely about giving and about praying and about fasting. He's kind of taking it for granted that we are doing those things. He says, when you. But instead, he's talking on a much deeper level of our motives. I'm sure you all know that, motives, when we talk about motives, we're talking about motivations. Motive is short for motivation. And thus, what he really wants to know is, what is it that motivates you? And specifically, what is it that motivates you when it comes to your devotion and your commitment to God? What is it that motivates you, you could say, in your relationship with him? Is it what other people think? Or is it something that is much deeper and much more significant? Something of much greater value. And that's what this is really all about, this entire passage. It's not merely about us just doing the right things, but it's really about why it is that we do those things. And this is very clearly Jesus' concern throughout this entire passage. And we see it in verse 1 as here. We could almost look at verse 1 as an introductory statement in kind of a thematic statement that is going to inform all that follows beneath it. And here in verse 1, the introductory statement is, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's his concern. It's the motivation. And thus, like any good sermon, and again, remember, this is a sermon Jesus preached, like any good sermon, you're going to have a main point, a main concern, and then you're going to give examples and illustrations of that. And that's precisely what Jesus does. And so he tells us, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then in verse 2, he says, thus when you give to the needy. So the first example he's going to call upon by which he's going to set this theme in the context of is this theme of giving. From here in verse 5, he moves to the next example saying, and when you pray. And then in verse 16, he moves to the final example saying, and when you fast. And so we have three examples of our commitment or our devotion to God. And each one of them are concerned with this one thing. Motivation. Motivation. That you and I are not doing these things in order to be seen by other people. In other words, his concern is that your Christianity, my Christianity, isn't a show. That's Jesus' concern. And it's a very real concern that we all need to guard ourselves against. And this comes out in the very first word out of Jesus' mouth. I mean, your English Bibles, the first word is beware. It's the same word in the Greek text. First word is beware. And that's a pretty revealing thing that when Jesus is sitting with his disciples, followers, here on the hillsides, and he's going to start teaching them about giving and about praying and about fasting, about the commitment to the Christian life, your devotion to God, that the first thing he says to them is beware. The very first thing. The word could be translated as be careful, be on your guard against, be concerned about. Be concerned about giving. Be on your guard against praying. Be warned about fasting? That's his concern. The word beware that's used here is actually the same word he'll use in the next chapter in the Sermon on the Mount to warn us about false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come. So I'm supposed to beware of my giving and my praying and my fasting in the same way that I am to beware of false prophets. And that's heavy. Because when you think about it, you would think when Jesus has his disciples here and he's preaching a sermon to them, and he's going to talk about giving. He's going to be pounding the table on giving, pounding the table on praying, pounding the table on fasting. But he's not. Instead, what he's doing is he's warning us, cautioning us, telling us to be careful. And the reason why is because Jesus knows the danger of hypocrisy. And ultimately, that's what he's warning us about here. And this comes out in verse 2, where Jesus elaborates on this warning in his first example of giving. And he says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." The hypocrites. It's the same thing he says in verse 5 in talking about prayer. And thus, hypocrisy is the danger. Now, I assume that again, you all know what a hypocrite is. It's a word that we all kind of cringe at. It's one of the worst things that we can be called or be considered. But a hypocrite is somebody who puts on a false appearance. He puts on a false appearance so that they can pretend to be something that they're not. They're trying to shape image, shape perception. And so they actually play a part that's not true to who they really are. The word that Jesus used here, it's an interesting word, hypokrites in Greek. It's obviously the word we derive our word hypocrite from. But it's actually a word that comes to us from the world of the theater. And this word was used to speak of an actor or an actress. They weren't called an actor or an actress. They were called a hypokrites. And what a hypokrites was is, you know, back then they didn't have makeup that they'd put on. You know, you couldn't dress up, put makeup on like the Joker or something. It's like, instead, what you do is you put a mask on. And so a hypocrites was a mask wearer. And it was someone who put on a mask in order to play a part so that they could get the applause of the audience. Because that's always what an actor does, right? I mean, an actor or an actress is acting so that they can come out afterwards and take a bow or do the curtsy or whatever it is, so that they can get that applause. So that they can sit there and say, "What a great job you have done." Well, that's what Jesus is saying, be careful about. Be careful about as a Christian. That you're not just playing the part. That you're not just putting on a mask. And doing so in order to get the applause of those whose applause you value. Be careful that you're not doing that. And this is what Jesus is warning us about, saying that if this is what you are doing, if you are just trying to draw attention to yourself in your Christianity, in the expression of your devotion and commitment to God, then it's theatrical. You're just putting on a show, playing a part in order to get the applause. And Jesus is saying, be on your guard against that. Be on your guard against merely being someone who is putting on a show for others. And you know, that really is it's a danger for all of us. I mean, we all care what people think, right? I mean, no one's going to pretend that we don't care what other people think about us. And so it's a danger to all of us. A lot of times it's easier to just put on a mask than it is to be yourself. But you know, it's a particular danger, I think, for a pastor, for myself, for Clark, for our elders, pastors and elders everywhere. Because why? Well, because we're called to have a good reputation with those who are outside. We're called to. And so it's really easy. The temptation is there to just pretend. Oh, you've learned how. And to just pretend. And we've all seen those pretenders because we've seen them eventually be exposed. And there's a very real danger. You know who else there's a real danger for? Kids and teens growing up in Christian homes. There is a particular and very real danger for them. Because as a kid or a teen growing up in a Christian home, let me ask you, what is it that your parents want more than anything else in your life? They want you to be a Christian, to walk with God, to have a relationship with Him, to love the Lord. This is what your parents want more than anything else in your life. This is what your parents want. And so knowing that, there's a temptation to talk the Christian talk, to do the Christian things, to hang out with the Christian friends, to do all of those things in order to be praised by them. In order so that you know, they really think the way of you that you want them to think of you. And so you kind of control perception. And it's we've all seen this. We see the statistics of those who grow up in Christian homes and depart from the faith. And it's why, so sadly, when you see kids that grow up in a Christian home leave and go away to college, that suddenly you hear that they're off just running wild. And the parents like, I don't know what happened. And it's tragic. It's sad. And it's a real danger. It's a real danger to each and every one of us, but it's a particular danger to certain of those among us. Now, do you know where the danger lies in this? The danger lies in eternity. Because on the one hand, as we'll see in a moment, it can cost you eternal rewards. But on the other, much more serious hand, hypocrisy is a real danger because, you know, you can get so immersed in playing the part of something that you're not that you actually deceive yourself into thinking that you actually are that part which you are playing. You know what I mean? It's like an actor or an actress who so immerses them in the role, so immerses them in the character and everything about this individual that they're going to be portraying in this movie or on stage, that suddenly you become like, this is who I am. It's called self-deception. And it can happen. You can get so used to playing the part of the Christian that you can deceive yourself into thinking that you really are a Christian. And that's, I mean, that's something that should scare all of us. Just the danger of self-deception. And so the danger is very real and it has very significant consequences. And so realizing that, you know, we don't just want to keep digging deeper into that. What we want to do is we kind of want to understand how we can identify any of this spiritual hypocrisy in ourselves and then hopefully get some ideas as to how we can uproot it and deal with it so that it doesn't begin to take over who we are. Because none of us want to be labeled a hypocrite. And so with that in mind, when we talk about being able to identify this sort of spiritual hypocrisy, here in our passage, Jesus gives us a couple of clues as to how we can actually do that. And the first thing that we want to notice is that Jesus is drawing attention to the fact, and this is kind of what we want to think about with ourselves, and that is how it is that you and I practice our righteousness. How do we practice it? Not if we do it, but how. How do we do it? Do you live out your devotion to God in a way that draws attention to yourself? Or do you happily go about it in secret? And we see this in Jesus' example of giving in verse 2. As he puts it there, he says, do you sound the trumpets in the synagogue and in the streets? I mean, it's like you can kind of picture it. It's like the guy with the horn and he's like, you know, hey, here's the check. You know, it's going in the box, sounding the horn, drawing attention to it. And it's, again, it's an exaggerated form of speech, but the idea is clear. It's, are you drawing attention to the fact of your giving? Is this something that, you know, maybe loudly, but also maybe just subtly, you know, dropping those sort of breadcrumbs along the way that lead right back to you so that, you know, you're really ultimately, any person that's sort of semi in tune with things is going to know that, well, that gift came from you. Likewise, how do you pray? Do you and I, do we draw attention to our prayers or to the fact that we are praying? In a way, and maybe you've done this or you've been around this, where it almost is kind of uncomfortable, like there is this drawing attention to it, rather than just doing it, where there is a personal and a private element to your prayer. And that's really what Jesus is getting at when he's talking about going into an inner room and closing the door. He's just wanting to, again, emphasize the fact, is there a personal and a private element to your prayer life? Or is it only done in front of others? Is it only for helping to sort of cast this image and shape the perception that others have of you? And likewise, how do you go about expressing your commitment to God? You know, the example here is with fasting, and Jesus gives the example of the hypocrite who literally went about with disfigured face. The idea is that they gave no attention to their appearance, but it's like they wanted to just have that long face, that unkempt look when they're walking around. So it's like, wow, what's going on? Whoa, I just haven't eaten in days, you know? It's like drawing attention again, drawing attention to your spiritual life, your commitment to God, and so forth. And so the question is, in all of this, how do you practice your righteousness and live out your commitment and devotion to God? Is it always public? Always where others can see? Always drawing attention back to yourself? Well, if so, that's a clue that points to hypocrisy. But there is another clue that Jesus gives, and is found in how you and I respond to the praise of men. Because for the hypocrite, again, Jesus makes it clear that this is what motivates this individual. This is what drives them. It's perception. And this is something that, again, it's in our society today, it's all about perception. I mean, you think the social media world we live in now, it's like how much time and attention is put into editing one's social media account to make sure that perception that you have of me is well-crafted and finely tuned so that you only see the pictures of me, you see the foods I want you to see, the places I want you, the people I want, everything. So it's not who anybody is. These are highly edited productions that are casting an image that I want you to see of me so you think a certain way about me. That's all it is. Here's what I want you to believe and think about me. Not this is who I am. Jesus, that's everything he's identifying here. He's got his finger square on this. This whole thing. If what drives you is perception, it's recognition, it's people thinking a certain way about you, that's a clue. That's a clue. That hypocrisy, the root of it is somewhere there. And so realizing this, if we are to kind of identify this, and it's hard to identify, as I said, it's like Jesus goes, you know, he doesn't like to travel on the surface. It's like he wants to go deeper and kind of get into the real heart of the matter with each of us, you know, cause us to really look at ourselves and know ourselves. And so in order to do this, there's a couple of questions we can ask ourselves that, I mean, they're not fun questions to ask, but they're helpful. Because they really do help us to get an accurate glimpse as to what's going on in our heart. So the first question to ask yourself is, how do you feel when others commend you or compliment you? Like, do you you know, on the surface, of course, we're going to be modest, kind of. But what's going on inwardly? And, you know, we've been there, right? Are you, like, enjoying it more than you should? Kind of lapping it up? Maybe, you know, being sure to get in the path of those you know who are going to sprinkle those compliments and drop those words of praise. It's kind of like what's going on in your heart when you're complimented. It's a very revealing thing. Second question is, what do you do if you do something good and there is no recognition given to you for it? So that there is something, you know, that sacrifice that you've made, you know, something that has been significant. But in the course of people handing out thanks to those who participated or who, you know, helped or contributed or served or whatever, your name was sort of overlooked. How does that sit with you? Like, does it, like, inside, do you stew and just have to struggle with bitterness? And I can't believe, how could they? I mean, it's like, don't they know what I did? Like, what's going on? Because that, your reaction to something shows the motivation behind what you're doing. And if ultimately it's like, I wasn't doing it for anybody to say thank you anyways. I wasn't doing it for any other reason. Then it won't bother you. But if that's there, it will bother you. And so these questions are great indicators in that they reveal the motives, the motivations of our hearts and uncover any of this sort of spiritual hypocrisy in us as they reveal that what we really long for is the praise of men. And so in seeing this, kind of understanding this danger and seeing how we can identify it within us, the next thing we want to do is we want to be able to know how to actually deal with it and uproot it. Because it's hard to get down into the heart. It's hard to kind of deal with that which lies deep within such deceptive hearts. And so in order to do this, there are two things that we find here in our text, two points that Jesus makes that will help us to be able to root this out. And the first thing is that we must understand what is at stake. And what's at stake are rewards from God. And we see this back in verse 1, where in again, warning us about practicing our righteousness in order to be seen by others, Jesus says, "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So by seeking the praise of men, we lose the rewards we would have otherwise gained from God. And that's a radical thing to consider because, think about, we all want to know what are the rewards? What are the eternal rewards? What are the heavenly rewards? And we know that we do have those. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about us and there in his presence and that each of our works will be tested. And there are rewards that await us, but we wonder what those rewards are. And yet the thing that we need to think about is not what the reward is, but who the rewarder is. Because, you know, if any of you, do any of you have a, you know, an aunt or an uncle or a grandma or a grandpa who is just a great gift giver? Like they're super generous gift giver. And if you do, then you know every time your birthday comes around, every time Christmas comes around, who doesn't love getting a nice, beautiful, wonderful gift? We all do. We can't wait to get that gift, right? Well, God is that gift giver times infinity. I mean, he is the most generous, the most gracious, the most giving. And he owns everything. And it's saying, I'm going to sacrifice that for a pat on the back and a few good jobs. I'm going to sacrifice rewards of the eternal heavenly King. I'm going to sacrifice those for some pats on the back. I mean, see, Jesus talks about these here because these are the things we need to hear and think about in order to help us to see the folly of putting on a show for anyone. It just, what we're sacrificing along the way, we're sacrificing ultimately. It's just not worth it. And that's the first thing we need to realize. But then the second thing we need to realize, and this is something I admit, I blew right by. I wouldn't have caught this on my own. But it's something that Sinclair Ferguson, he draws a tremendous amount of attention to this in his writing on the Sermon on the Mount. And that is that we have to know God as our Father. You have to know Him as Father. And that is it's a very subtle and yet a very important point Jesus makes throughout this section. As how you view God and how you view your life in relation to God will either drive out or feed hypocrisy. It really will. It's going to do one or the other. It's either going to drive it out or it's going to feed it. So that if you, for example, like so many people do, think of God primarily as master and me as servant, then what's going to happen is that there is going to be a tremendous amount of insecurity in your relationship with God. Because who finds security in a master-servant relationship? Who really does? Who feels this tremendous amount of love in a master-servant relationship? I mean, a master-servant relationship is a relationship that is a relationship that is tenuous. It's one that doesn't speak of benevolence. It doesn't bring security. And as a result of that, what ends up happening is you seek to find that security and affirmation as to who you are before the master from other people. Oh man, you're so committed. Dude, you are so awesome. Thanks so much for doing that. Wow, could you believe you were here at that time? You did that much setup. You worked that hard. That's where you feel built up by that. Because there is so much insecurity in this way that you frame and view your relationship with God, master servant. That's how it's viewed. Rather than viewing it as a father who loves his son or a father who loves his daughter. And that's why, you notice when I read this, how does Jesus refer to God throughout it? How does he tell us to refer to God throughout it? How does he tell us to address God throughout it? One way, Father, Father. See, the whole idea is that you need to be really clear on who this great King over this kingdom is, who he is first and foremost to you as one of his. He is Father. So when you come and pray to him, you don't get down and say, oh, Master. You get down and you say, Father. This is the way that we relate to him. This is the way that he relates to us. The relationship is the relationship between a father and his child. And that's where our security comes from. And that's what uproots the hypocrisy, because no longer do I need to go out and just put on a show and make sure I'm getting the praise of other people, because I need that affirmation. I need everybody to know what a committed and devoted and on fire and prayerful person I need them to know, and I need to hear it. I gave credit to Sinclair Ferguson, so I might as well quote him. This is what he says about this. He says, "The real trouble with the heart of the hypocrite is that he does not know God as his heavenly Father. He is insecure before God and therefore seeks security in what his fellow men think of him." That's it. You know, you get stuck walking before an audience of humanity, trying to shape their opinion of you and get their praise and their applause, rather than just knowing you walk before an audience of one. That one is your Father, and he loves you. Gave his Son for you, has rewards beyond imagination stored up for you. I mean, this is who you walk before. And life in his kingdom, we need to always remember that. Because it's so easy to be pulled back into this, you know, kind of mindset of servitude. You know, born of the slave woman Hagar, rather than of the free woman Sarah. I mean, it's so easy for us. And so for us, as we live life in this world, as we want to be genuine and authentic and sincere and be who we really are and not put on a face for anyone else, well, this is what we need to know. God is our Father. Now I want to give. I want to pray. I want to commune. And it doesn't really matter if other people know it. And so it is. This is central. This is central to us and to life for us here in his kingdom. And ultimately, this is what Jesus wants us to know, is he wants us to sort of be able to deal with and uproot any of that hidden and subtle hypocrisy within us so that we may live genuine and authentic Christian lives, walking with our Father through this world, all the way until that day when we're richly rewarded. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the love that you have for us, and that truly you have revealed yourself to us as our Father and bid us to come to you, calling upon you as Father. We thank you that you love us as you do, that you have gifted us as you have, and that there are rewards that await us that are beyond even our imagination. We thank you. I pray that you would continue to work within us, continue to shape us into the image of our Savior, so that others might see and just glorify our great and awesome God in heaven. Father, please do these things, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art. Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe did. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is done not sparing, he's here to die
I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, for joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Well, now we come to the Lord's table, prepackaged. I must forewarn you, this wafer is more like a piece of styrofoam. Prepare yourself. Oh, it is, you know, this is something that I know for each one of us, this is something that we have really missed. You know, here at our church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. It is a means of grace. It is a means by which the gospel is proclaimed to us, not audibly as it does through the preaching of the gospel, but it comes to us through our senses, touch and taste and smell, as in a greater way, God has communicated to us the wonderful blessing, the saving blessing, of the work of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've gotten so accustomed to being together and partaking of the Lord's Supper each week that to not have it, I can tell you the comments that I got from our members and the displeasure that I received, not towards us, but towards these, you know, orders that we're living under, not being able to gather together revolved around two things. They revolved around not being able to fellowship with each other and not being able to come to the Lord's table. And so it's wonderful that we can be here. We can have the fellowship that we have, even as we are observing the orders of social distancing that we've been given. But at the same time, that we can come to the Lord's table. And so with that, you can peel off this top plastic layer. Take a hold of this styrofoam-like wafer. You guys are going to think this, after all this forewarning, you're going to think this is like the worst thing ever. And you're going to be like, that was so great. It was just so great to take communion. And I'd say amen. But on the eve in which Jesus was with his disciples, the eve in which he was betrayed, he was with his disciples in the upper room, and it's there that he ushered in this sacrament that we celebrate, the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And he said, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Amen. Well, at this time, if you would stand, and we will conclude our service as we together confess our faith by confessing the Nicene Creed. I did print it out, or you guys, I sent it out so you guys could print it or look at it digitally on your phone or device. But we've done this without our words many times. Well, certainly sunrise services and other occasions. But if you don't have it, you can go for it. And but again, we do want to confess the faith that is in our hearts with our mouths. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, I invite you to confess that now. We believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come. Amen. Well, now receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's nice to say that to real people. In real time, in 3D, tangible, touchable, real smiles. Hallelujah. Lord bless you.